The following audio is a Sunday sermon from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Para Vista, South Australia. For more information about the church, please go to paravista.org.au.
The Word of God is alive and active in this congregation, correct? Have you noticed in the last couple of months that we've been using more than one Bible verse for our service time? I've done that on purpose, because in our society today, I believe perhaps in Christianity in general, we've come to a place not just of biblical inaccuracy, but we've come to a place of biblical apathy. We believe we already know what's in it, so we don't read it anymore, or else I come to worship on Sunday, someone will read it to me, and someone will tell me what it means. Is that what the Word of God is? Is that an alive an active word reading of the scripture? When I was younger, I felt sorry for the pastor or the person who always had to preach after Christmas, because usually the pastor would take the Sunday after Christmas off. Too much stress or something, I don't know. Christmas, there's no stress at Christmas. But I think the reason that he or she took that service off was the reason because the scripture reading for the lectionary was always entitled The Slaughter of the Innocents. That's not going to be my favorite thing to preach about. But here's what would happen. We'd get to Matthew 2, just as Jesus is after he's born, and God says, you must flee to Egypt. And then it says this, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So we'd read that, and then the pastor would say, or the preacher would say, this is the word of the Lord. Yeah, it's just, it's immediate response, isn't it? Thanks be to God. That Herod is going to kill every young boy 2 years and under. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. There is something incredibly difficult that each congregation, each group of people must come together to understand with regards to the scriptures. And if we truly believe, as our Lutheran Church of Australia states, that it is the revealed eternal truth, inspired, inerrant word that this Bible is, and it alone is the basis for the Christian faith, then we must come to terms with what it says and what it means for our lives. And when we have a passage like the slaughter of the innocents, it does not allow us to simply sit back in our chairs, cross our arms, and say, thanks be to God, this doesn't affect me at all. Because it does. The Word of God is alive and active. And it penetrates. Ha. Huh. Right? Ja, whatever the word is. Sorry, I got it wrong. One of the great problems in contemporary Christianity, not just our biblical illiteracy or our biblical apathy, is that we don't come to the scriptures as a community, really. We come to the scriptures alone. And we come to the scriptures with our own understanding of what this is, this double-edged, sharper than a double-edged sword book. But we must not succumb to the temptation to believe that the Bible is something that it is not. It is not a self-help book. It does not make you a better person simply by reading it and following the rules to get any closer to God. It is not a self-help book. It is not a map or a guidebook. The Holy Scriptures in Psalms say it is a light unto our feet. You remember the song, Thy Word is a lamp unto me? You know that song, right? It's an old one. It's a light. It is not a map or a guidebook. And it's certainly is not a weapon, no matter how hard you throw it, no matter how hard you thump it, it is not a weapon. But in the last 100 or so years of Christianity, we've come to this change and the shift of how we look at the scriptures and what it means for us. We've been told in some subtle and not so subtle ways that if you read the Bible daily and somehow feel closer to God, This just feeds into our contemporary Western idea of our own individualism. I've ticked the box, I've done my devotions, I'm all good. It doesn't matter what anyone else feels. I'm good. But can you tell me where in the scriptures there comes a commandment about you need to take the Word of God home and read it by yourselves? Is there one of those? The scriptures were always for a focus of discussion. When Jesus read the scriptures, where did he read them? In the temple, together with people. When Josiah found the lost ark. That's not what he found. When he found the scriptures buried underneath the temple and he brought them out, did he take them and read them by himself? Nope. He read them in front of the whole community. When Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, did he put them in his tent and keep them for later to read by himself? No. Entirely in community, because as we understand, they are always to be used as a focus for discussion, for working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because the scriptures do make us tremble sometimes. Now the question you may be thinking is, maybe you're thinking this, is so my personal devotion time is not a good thing? That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, our own history, our own culture would say the best things that you can do to start off a day perhaps, or end a day, whatever it is speak the scriptures out loud, read them, then study them, then meditate on them, memorize them, inscribe them on your hearts and in your minds. That's what personal devotion does. But the third aspect is, I think, where we miss out in our contemporary society, is to put them into practice in the community. Because if we don't, if the only way that we come to the scriptures is our own personal reading and devotion, William Willimon writes this about it. He says, what is truth? When Jesus asks, what is truth? He's putting his finger on the pulse of a culture who judges truth by how well their personal experience validates the truth. And what I mean by that is, we come to the scriptures with these preconceived notions that we will encounter in them. Generally, as we read it for ourselves, we bring ourselves into the scriptures, and we interpret the scriptures only by our own personal, individual experience. For example, I hope you've heard of the scripture of John, in John 5, where there's a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years sitting by the pool of Bethesda. And every time the traditions say the angel would put his finger in the water and the water was stirred, the people who had maladies, who were sick, who were in pain, could rush down to the waters and receive healing. Well, it just so happened that Jesus wandered by on the Sabbath and he encountered this man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, or in that culture, in some ways, invalidated for 38 years. And Jesus doesn't ask the question that I thought he would ask. He asks the question, what is it that you want? What do you want? It should be a no-brainer. The man wants to walk, but that is not what the man says. That's not what he says with his response. He's complaining that when the water is stirred up, no one will help him down to the water. He's complaining that he has been left out of society. He's been left out of relationship. He's been left out of connection. So Jesus heals him. This man has no idea who Jesus is. And yet Jesus still heals without any sense of faith. Jesus can heal. So then the authorities get involved. And they question this man who'd just been healed. He's now walking after 38 years. And they wonder if this is a legal thing. He shouldn't be healing on Sabbath. The man doesn't know. He goes to temple and Jesus encounters him at temple. And I have no idea why Jesus says this. But he says, now you are whole. Stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. What? If you were reading this by your own, in your own devotional, just by yourself, and you interpret it, I can see how you'd come to two different things by this from our own Western culture. One is, Nobody really cares about Sabbath anymore. If Jesus doesn't care about it, I don't have to. I can do whatever I want on Sundays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, whatever is your Sabbath. Sabbath means nothing anymore. Great. The other one is, the more dangerous one perhaps is, if Jesus says, stop your sinning or something worse will happen, we get this picture of God, that God is just waiting to push the destroy button every time we do something wrong. Or that somehow, by my actions, I'll live in a state of guilt or fear all the time, that God really is just looking to punish. Sometimes that's how, when we read individualistically, in just devotional times, we come perhaps to the wrong conclusions about what the scriptures are saying to us. That's why I tend to think that the scriptures perhaps are a little different. It's a different metaphor. It's not a sword at all, but it's a forge. Have any of you worked with a forge before? Forge? Where there's a very hot fire and then you need this thing here. What's that called? The bellows. That's right. And the bellows push the air into the fire to make it even hotter. That's what the scriptures are. We stand in the scriptures. We stand in this thing that's called the cradle of Christ, and we encounter Christ in the midst of the fire, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as someone stands with us and pushes the bellows, as we're standing in there and pushes the bellows and starts the fire, we are, in some ways, burnt alive and burnt to live. It's just like when John said, to Jesus, John said to the people, I baptize you with water for repentance, but there's one who's coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Do you get where I'm going? The scriptures burn us up, burn all of our impurities, so we can't, in that forge anymore, stand by ourselves and come to these very difficult passages, whether it's the slaughter of innocents or when Jesus comes and says to the disciples, you know what, you can't be my disciple unless you hate your mother or father. We can't take that out of context, and we can't just hate our mother or father for no good reason. Or when we read the Beatitudes together, we can't say, oh, that's good, at least the meek will get something. Together we must struggle with the fact that there's misery, poverty, pain, and persecution in this world, and the scriptures excise that from us. You saw in our skit today, our drama, you know, some of those things need to be taken from us so that we might be God's feet and hands in this world. For if the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, we must do this thing together. We're going to do something different today. Are you ready? Yes. Here's what's going to happen. Hopefully you're sitting next to someone. I'm going to give you a question. And as we let the scriptures penetrate us, I want you to talk with that person who's sitting next to you about what this means. The question is more important than the answer at this point, but I want you to discuss it for 1 minute. You got it? The introverts are all going, please, God, no, no, no. Sit next to an extrovert then. Let them talk. Here it is. If the word of God penetrates to divide soul and spirit, what does this actually mean? What does it mean that the word of God penetrates and divides soul and spirit? Go. Maybe start finding a person or people who can be pushing the bellows for your forge, who can find ways to push the Spirit into the fire with you. And as you are consumed by the Spirit, may God bless you as you live and find your life in Christ, in the Scriptures. Amen? Let's pray. We thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Word, and for the spoken word that brings us faith. But today, as we look at the scriptures, the cradle of Christ, where we encounter Christ in the Word, even in the most difficult passages. Help us to speak and talk with each other, to build faith, so that we can stand against Satan, so that we can stand against all the evil forces in the world, and use the Scriptures as a defense. Help us to be faithful in how we do our devotions, but also faithful to each other. Give us the strength and to find our life in you, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.